That's of advantage. Yes, I feel so welcome here in George. Thank you, man. This morning, what I shared was, of course, my testimony, but I thought that it was a bit more important just to set a foundation, because foundation is always good before you start with a testimony, before you start sharing the goodness of God. And this morning's testimony, let me just first ask, how long do I have? Because we had 3 hours of church this morning. Amen. I'm telling you, it was like heaven. All right, so it's now 7:15, 8:15, 9:15, 10:15. Are you all okay with that? Does this look like a face that's joking? All right, I'll try and do it fast, I promise you. Okay, so what we did is this morning, I laid a foundation with regards to who God really is. Who is God? And it's amazing because God took me through the Old Testament, all right, and he just showed me his heart. And I really want to encourage you guys, because it's mainly the younger people, it's mainly the younger generation, especially now with all the theology and things that are out there, all the books are based upon the New Testament. And if you're only going to build yourself up in the New Testament, I promise you, you're going to miss God by a mile, because you will have a one-sided God. All right. And the God that you're going to know ain't going to be the true God of what the scriptures speak of. All right. So you need to start equipping yourself within the Old Testament. You need to. Why? Because the Old Testament speaks of Christ. If you actually go and read the old scriptures, especially the 5 books, and especially Leviticus, if you go and read that, you'll actually start understanding who Jesus is and who God is. And throughout those 5 books, you will see the love of God, you will see his character, you will see his righteousness, you will see his holiness, you will see how he deals with his people, you will also see how he deals with sin in the physical. That's so amazing. So what did I do is I just quickly walked through there with the guys this morning with regards to who God is and how much God loves us. Because in the Old Testament, as soon as we start talking about Old Testament, the Old Testament God, what we do is we see an old man, gray hair, long beard, long staff, and all that he does is he just sends, that's Bliksemstrahler, lightning bolts down to come and sort people out. And what you see is you just see him like an old schoolwife, what's that, like an old principal standing there and just giving his axe like a big shot and going, next! Next, and it's like a conveyor belt how he pushes Israel through all of these things. And I want to tell you, it's all lies. It's lies. If that's your theology, it's wrong. The Father isn't like that. The Father is full of love, full of grace, full of mercy, and he loves you. He loves me. It is because of our disobedience. It's because we don't have ears. It's because of the lust and the desires that we have within ourselves that we go off in certain areas and we don't listen to him. And then he needs to correct us, and then he brings us back. So who is God? God is an amazing, I love the way that Armour said, God is an amazing character, he's an amazing person. God sits in the heavens, and he created you and he created me. And how does he create you? How did he create you? I love that what he said. He says, for he called you by name. What's your name? Clive. Clive, do you know that God... that God knew you even before you were created in your mommy's womb. My friend, when he thought about you, he got so excited. Do you know that you were formed in the secret place? Do you know that God dreams over you? When Clive was created, this is the way God did it. He says, I'm going to create Clive in my image and in my likeness. And I'm going to create him wonderfully and fearfully. And then what he did is he put him on his hand and he called all the hosts of heaven and he said, come and look, for this is only one guy. This is Clive. There will be no other but him and him alone. I've deposited something of myself within him, and it's a great dream. And God got excited. Man, and the hosts of heaven got excited. And then God created Clive. And what did God do, Clive? He blew his spirit. He blew his life into you. And Clive became a living being. And what's even better is that God says this to you. He says that I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans for you to have a future. My thoughts towards you are what? Not of evil, but of peace and of love. That's the God that you serve. That's the God that we serve. So this God sees that man wants absolutely nothing to do with him. And he says, I need to make a plan. And his very first plan, he goes and he looks upon the earth and he sees a vessel by choice, and it's called Israel, and or it's called the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And he says, I'm going to show these people who I am, and I will demonstrate my power to them. Man, are you guys going to get excited? Well, I will. And what he does, he goes and he sees the sin of man. Did you know that our flesh, who you are now, you're not a good person. Do you know that? Because the Bible says to you and me that what? Our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And we're going to get to that now. And he also says that we all fall short of the glory of God. So there's no righteousness. There's absolutely nothing good within you and me. In Isaiah, where it says that our righteousness, our goodness is like a filthy rag before him. Do you know what that filthy rag is? And I love the Hebrew, because God chose the Hebrew people also for a certain reason. Because the Hebrew language expresses a lot of things. There's a lot of expression in those words. It's like Afrikaans. There's no other language like Afrikaans. I won't say it's a heavenly language, but you can express a lot of things in one word. And that's why God chose the Hebrew language. Now, when we look at our righteousness, ladies, excuse me, but this is what it is. God says, for your righteousness, your goodness is like a filthy menstrual pad in front of me. That's our goodness. That's you and me before God without Jesus. Our flesh don't want anything to do with God. Have you noticed that when times get tough, when you are walking into storms and when these great mountains stand before you, what's the very first thing that you do? Do you run towards God? Do you pick up your Bible and you start reading? Do you go down on your knees and do you start praying? Absolutely not. What's the first thing that you do? You start running away from him. Is it true? I do it. I do it continually. And then God comes and just pulls me back in and says, hey, JJ, what you do? Yes, my Lord, I'm always conservative, so. These oaks are like, geez. I like interaction. Okay, so when I ask a question, please answer me. Thank you. Where was I? Where? Weet jy nie? Nou, hoekom antwoord jy my? Wat's fout? Waar was ek? Alright, almal hierdie ouens luister nie. Dankie, ons almal kan huis toe gaan. Where was I? Come, Jacinta, you're my wife. Where? Oh, yes. So this is where we get to. Thank you. I'll come. Ek sal net met jou kom praat. Hang net aan. So when we go through difficult times in our life, this is what we do. We start running away from God. And what we actually should do is we should run towards him. All right. Absolutely. Listen, bud, now you're chirping too much. Look, give the oak a pinky and it takes all hand. All right, I'll stand this side, okay. So what do we see is we see the sinful flesh of man. We don't want anything to do with him. We don't want anything to do with God. Nothing. But this is who he is. What God does is he leaves his heavenly throne where he is being worshipped day in and day out. By angels. Sorry for my back. My mom says it's the best part of me. And this is where God is. And he's seated upon his throne. And what does he do? He lifts himself up and he says, I need to make a plan. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk over to these Jewish people. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show them who I am. And I'm going to take them out of Egypt. And I'm going to show myself. I'm going to show mighty signs, miracles, wonders, and all these things as I walk with them. And they will see who I am. And they will see this great power that I have. And then I'm going to bring them to a mountain. when I bring them to this mountain, what I will do is I will get up from my heavenly throne and I will go to the mountain. Think this through. God leaves his throne to come and sit on a mountain called Sinai. He leaves his glory, he leaves his splendor, he leaves everything to come and sit on a mountain. To present himself to a people that don't want him, a people that are disobedient, a people that hate him, a people that don't want to walk with him. And what does he do? He shows them who he is. And as he shows them who he is, what does he do? He calls a man up by Moses, comes up. He says, Moses, this is my Ten Commandments. What I want to do is I want you to go and present this to my people. Why were the Ten Commandments given? They weren't there for God to give you a paksla, to give you a hiding and to send lightning bolts and stuff. Thank you. She's listening. I'll come and stand here. So that's why God didn't do that. Why did he do it? Absolutely. But it goes a bit deeper than that. You're right. Because God wants to dwell with us. His name is Emmanuel. God knows that he wants to dwell with us. And in the state of how we are, unholy, unrighteous, he cannot dwell with us. So what does he do? He takes those Ten Commandments and he takes it to the Jewish nation and he says to them, listen, obey these things. I know you don't want to walk with me, but I want to walk with you. I'm a holy and a righteous God, and therefore you need to be holy. You need to be righteous. And for me to be able to climb off this mountain and to come and walk among you and be your God, you need to be a holy and a righteous people. Wow. Have you ever seen it like that? So Moses takes this and the people say, okay, great. We've seen your power. We've seen your majesty. We've seen your greatness. Okay, they see this huge cloud with lightning bolts and thunder and there's rollings and there's certain noises and things coming out of it. And they look at this and they're like, whoa, what's this thing? Good. And they get these Ten Commandments and this is what Moses gives them. And it's so amazing because this represents salvation to you and me too. God will never, ever, ever, ever pull you into something before he makes himself known to you and before he lays out the rules for you. And what does he do? He gives them the Ten Commandments and he says, for me to dwell among you, for me to be your God, you need to obey this. And if you obey it, I can come and make my abode, my home with you. And what do they do? He says to them, he says, great, so there's blessing and there's curses, so what do you want to do? Do you want to become my people? And they say, yes, God. So what does God do? He came from heaven to a mountain. God picks himself up, stands up from this mountain, and what does he do? He moves to where? A place by the name of the tabernacle. Man, this is amazing how God's heart is to be with his people, that he will move heavens, the universe, to be among his people. Why? Because God created you to have fellowship with you. Sin brought that wedge in between you and God, and we're continually running away from him, continually running away from him, continually running away from him. And guess what? He pursues you. Why? Because he loves you. Amazing stuff. So God gives Moses this great plan for this tabernacle, and he builds this tabernacle, and God's presence is among the people. Now let's go through the Old Testament. Suddenly we see that God says to who to build a temple. Who built the first temple? Who? Yes. So it's called Solomon's temple. It's not a trick question. And what does God do? He establishes himself among Israel. Did you know that the Israelites were first called the Hebrew people? And when they received Christ, when they received God as their God, their names changed. And they became Israel, and they carried his name. So through Solomon, what did God do? He said to him, Solomon, build me a temple where my presence can be with you. Amazing stuff. Here is a nation, God builds the temple, and he takes center position within the people that he wants to walk with. Then we see Israel goes on a tangent, and they're being disobedient to God, and they follow idols, and they do all these weird and wonderful things. And what happens is God leaves them. His presence leaves, and the temple is destroyed. And hear this. God loves us so much that as he's in heaven again, the Father looks and God looks at mankind and he says, "Jesus, I love them so much. I need to make another plan." And he looks around and he says, "Who will go?" And Jesus says, "I will." And you know what God does? Yet Jesus goes again, and Jesus stands up from his heavenly throne where the angels are worshiping him. And he is born in Bethlehem. And the King of Glory, the King of Kings, is confined to a body like you and me for 33 years. God left again his heavenly throne to come walk among his people, this time in flesh, to be among you and me. Now that's an awesome God. And then what happened? Then we see that his own people and the Gentile people, the Roman people, did what to him? Again, because there's so much sin and so much religion within us. What happened? We crucified him. If we just listened to him, if we just listened to Christ, he would never have been crucified. But guess what? Purely because of who we are and what we are, we took this God who continually pursues us and we put him against the cross and we nailed him to it and we mocked him. And yet there, what did he do? He looked at us and he says, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they do." It's amazing that Jesus didn't see us for who we are. He saw us for what we will become through his blood. Man, that's so amazing. So Jesus dies on the third day. He rises up and he goes to his disciples. And I want you to get this pattern. He goes to his disciples and he says to them, "Listen, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go. I'm going to leave and I'm going to go and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. But in my place, I will do what? I will send a helper." This is the triune God. This is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together. So Jesus goes up, and 40 days later, who comes back? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is who? Our helper, our convictor. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that comes and circumcises our hearts. He's the one that speaks into our ear and says to us, "You are doing this and you are doing that wrong." He's the one that fills us up if we're non-Christian. He's the one that comes and fills us up when we receive Christ Jesus. And this is so amazing because now this was God's eternal plan, is to come and dwell not around us but in us. As Jesus went, the Spirit of God came and God's eternal plan came to fruition. Emmanuel, God with us and in us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is how God created you and me. But there's an adversary who's called the devil. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says to you and me that he is like a roaring lion. He is one who goes and he walks around and he goes and looks whom he can devour. The word also says to you and me that what? That he is like a thief. He's come to seek, steal, and destroy. So God loves you and the devil wants to destroy you. Why? Because you carry the fullness and the glory of God in you. And every single time when the devil looks at you, what happens? He is reminded of God's faithfulness, goodness, victory. Now, I want to ask you, what's your name? That's good. Ivan. Ivan. Ek het jou gehoor. Ek wil net sien of jy dit in Engels kon sê. Well done. Ivan, kom gou hier na toe. Have a look at this. If Ivan is well protected and I want to hurt him, are you his girlfriend? Okay, want jy lag nou so. She laughed and I'm like, okay, wait, is there something I don't know about this guy? You're not some, whoa! Okay, great. Great, all right. Great. If Ivan is married and he's got two children, I want to tell you this is how the underground system works. If I can't get to him, how will I get to him? How can I hurt him? Through his family. Well done. I see you've done it. Amu, red flag. All right. So that means, het ek gesê gaan sit. Yes, ek was baie disobedience en baie dinge in hierdie kerk. Maar in elk geval. Dankie, jy kan nou gaan sit. So this is how it works. If I want to get to him, what must I do? I need to go and hurt his family. Can the devil hurt God? Can he win God? No, he can't. Because the devil is only a created being. God is. So when, how do you think the devil can hurt God? It's by hurting you. It's to destroy you. It's to take you out. And this is where my story starts. I was an extremely blue-eyed boy when I grew up. Got to high school. Oh, what's onderhoof seun? What's good? Deputy head boy. Thank you so much. Don't you want to come sit here? You like my dictionary. Okay, come. Ek gepraat. Okay. I'll give you a chance. Any case. And man, I was the teacher's dream. Is you quite for me? Wat jy nou? Dis jy gaan maar nee nee die ou agter jou met die pen wat in jou mond is, ja. Wat jou naam? Kenny. Kenny, is jy quite for me? Okay, smile for my man. Jy intimideer my, ek sê vir jou. Ek sê vir julle, weet julle wat snaaks? Nou sit julle almal hier so en julle almal gou. Moenie na my kyk nie. Of as ek vir jou gaan vraag, gaan jy sê, ek weet nie wat my naam is nie. Maar in elk geval, don't worry, Paul, is net grappig. Wat is jou naam? Christopher, please laugh. Alright. There we go. You've got a beautiful smile. Your teeth look great. Wow, when last did you go to the dentist? When? Half a year ago, fabulous. So your dentist is doing a great work, eh? It's awesome stuff. So this is where we get to. I was a teacher's dream. I was good at sport. I was good at rugby. I did everything right. I was good. God gave me a lot of talent. And then, of course, I went to university. I got a bursary for rugby. And I went to UJ and I studied teaching. And I was a very protected child when I was growing up. I'm actually a miracle child, if we want to call that. Just purely because my sister died at the age of 2 years, and then the doctors told my mom that she won't be able to have any children. And then, of course, 7 years down the line, here I pop up. And, of course, she goo-goo-gaga'd me and all these things, and I love my mom. She's awesome. So, in any case, I went to varsity, and, of course, then I became Satan's right-hand man. Literally, I became Satan's right-hand man. Because friends, the friends that you choose are important. And if there's time, just now, I want to speak about disobedience. If there's time, because that's what the Lord just, that was my intro just now. I'm sharing my testimony, and then I'm going to come to disobedience. If there's time. If there's no time, then you all can go home, and I'll be here tomorrow again. Okay, now I'm just joking. But this is what it is. Bob, I sec. Yeah. Luister jy na my? Ek dink nie dis 'n grappie, Pel. Nee, joke. All right, so your friends the friends that you choose. Hear me carefully. Who's students? Who's still in school? Come on. All right. Yesterday. Put your hands up, please. Put your hands up. Come. Ek gaan julle nie uitroep. Ek beloof julle. All right, great. And the rest of you, you're working. Fabulous. But you're still young, hey? Good. Because you weren't in the morning service, that's why. I must say, he looks good for you. You look amazing for your age. You must really just give me the Nivea cream that you do. Any case, the friends that we choose are highly important. Good morals are corrupted by bad company. Never ever think that if your friend is a bad guy and his morals ain't good, that you're going to change him. Ha ha. Trust me. I don't care who you are. If the Bible says to you and me that good morals get corrupted by bad company, trust me, if the Lord said so, it will happen. And I started choosing the wrong friends. And by that, I was drawn into a lot of drinking. And I know with the young, you know, with a young crowd and all those things, you know, drinking, partying, to be the in guy, to dance on the table, to make a fool of yourself, and to be the guy of the hour with all the power and all these things, it's crazy stuff that we do. And I started drinking. And what I forgot to say this morning, but maybe it was also good, but any case, and I got stuck into porn. Now I know that pornography is rife. It just it doesn't only affect the older people, but it also affects the younger people. And look where my hand is. I'm talking about kids that are 6 years old. Pornography people, hear me. Pornography. Who do you think mans and powers pornography on the internet? It's not companies. It's Satanists. Hear me. It's Satanists that do it. And what we do as people of the light, we go and we take our hard-earned money and we go and join all these pornography things and we download these things. And we, you know what you're doing is you're actually betting for the kingdom of darkness. I got stuck into porn and then I got stuck into gambling. And of course then what happened is that this gambling overtook me and then I started stealing. And this went on for 3 years. And in that, in doing all of that, then I got involved with a girl. Bad choices. Slept around. And then I got involved with a specific girl. And this girl was, she really messed me up here. And I started fighting. And I was always a lover. Hello. I'm back to a lover now. I hug, as you heard, Amu. I love hugging. And I love kissing, but holy kisses. So it's only on the cheek, okay? I love kissing my wife, and those aren't holy kisses. So in any case, let's overshare, hey? Okay, sorry. Okay, sorry. Just will you edit that? Thank you. Any case, so friends pull you into an area of your life where you don't want to be. And I'm warning you, as youngsters, you're going to face it. Or you are already facing it. You might not be the in guy or the cool guy and everybody mocks you. So be it. Let them mock you. It's all cool. Because this too shall pass. It's just a season. And the devil are using people in your life to bring you down into an area where he can destroy you. So I started stealing. Why? Because I needed to fuel this habit of mine. And I started fighting. And I became a person that nobody liked. And then suddenly, it was coming for a long time, At the university where I was studying, the dean asked me to leave. And I was in a dorm. And what's he called his father? The dorm, the hostel master, yes, like the hostel master, that sounds bad. So the hostel master said to me, I need to get out. And the university also asked me to leave, purely because they couldn't control me. And there went my studies. There went my rugby career. There went everything. Because of what? Because of choices. It's choices that we make today, well, that will influence your future. I loved what Amu said just now. Your disobedience or your obedience will affect your tomorrow. And not only your tomorrow, but it will also affect your children to come, your generations. And think about it. You take a little stone and you drop it in water and you know that ripple effect that it gives? That's your decisions. Every decision that you make is a little stone that you will drop in the water. Call it the water of life. And that ripple effect will not only stop at your children, but it will go on to their children, then their children, then their children, then their children. So if you make disobedient choices, which we will get to if there is time, I will show you throughout Scripture what will happen. But if you make obedient, what does the Lord say? He says, for I will bless those until their thousandth generation. But those who hate me, I will curse, I think it's until their fourth and fifth generation. So there's more blessing than there is cursing. All right. So choices, your friends. Look at who you sit with. Look who you daily get in contact with. Make choices. See, my biceps are so big. I just need to, you know. I can feel they're getting off safety now. You know, so. Yes, I'm a funny. Okay. Sorry, Amu. Any case. So your choices, your friends. Your friends are so, so, so important. Any case. I go out of varsity. And my parents tell me, listen, you can go and study again. But this time you're going to study from home. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. 3 years on your own, you had all the freedom. Suddenly, mom and dad tells you, when are you going to go and study? It's time. Suddenly, you are blocked in. And I said, no, I don't think it's going to work. So I gave up my studying. Silly. Can you see decisions? Silly me. Any case. I started working, and then I met Jacinta. We met in a nightclub, in a 70s nightclub, and that's up in Gauteng. And it's an amazing nightclub, because as I walked in there, I had a big chest, open shirt, chest air coming out. And as I walked in there, my wife just literally said, wow, check this out. And she started pursuing me. I know it's hard to believe, but I know. But I'm a pastor. I'm not allowed to lie. I promise you. And so what happened was Jacinta started pursuing me. And I had to just wait. I said, no, man, I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested in you. You must just please check my fingers, okay, because it's a joke. Spiel net, where? Smile, man. Sheesh. I can't swim with guys. Weet jy wat? So what happened was, so this is where Jacinta and myself, where we met each other, and this is where our journey started. But I was a chameleon. I lived a different life when I wasn't with her, and I lived the great life when I was with her. So what was my life? My life was, I was an alky. I drank, I gambled, we went to teasers. I was addicted to porn, and I stole. I stole money. I stole jewelry. I did everything I could. But she never knew it. Then in 1998, we got married. Very fast and very quick, we got engaged on our birthdays, which we both are born on the 6th of August. I'm born 1976. She's born 1972. So yes, my old wife. Yesterday. I'm so sorry. Lord, help me. Any case, so we got married. Next. Any case. We got married. Why is my watch so fast? Hoe lank het ek nou nog oor? 20. Hoeveel? 5. Holy smokes, ek kom nog nie eens by die goed uitgekom nie. So any case. So what happened was, waar was ek? My old wife. Bud, meet me outside. No one talks about my wife like that. You understand me? Omu, come on. What's faulty? Flip, I felt my biceps were going off safety. I'm checking you out, bro. Watch out. Any case. So, Jacinta and myself, we met and we got married. So we went overseas. My dad paid for us to go overseas for a year or for two. And he said, nah, man, go and start your life. Go make some bucks, come back. So this is exactly what we did. And just before the first year was complete, we had to come back because she was then pregnant with our firstborn, Tristan. He's 30 now, and our secondborn is Joshua. He's 10 years old, and we've now been married now for 15 years. So we had to come back. And as we came back, my dad bought us a car, he bought us a house, he gave us a business, and we just started living life. So my parents were good. Man, I love them. Not because of what they give, but then it was. But now I love them for who they are. Any case, so we started working, and we started making money, and of course, money drives you, and you want more and more and more and more and more. And I want to tell you this, that if money is the driving factor in your life, watch out, because you're going to hit a brick wall. You cannot serve mammon, and you cannot serve God. You need to serve one or the other. Money is the root of all evil. Did you know that? It is. Because if it becomes your God, if it becomes your idol, that's the thing that you pursue. So we started making money. And what happened is, we said, well, let's go and buy a business. So we bought a business. What business did I buy? You wouldn't know because I haven't told you yet. A drug business. A nightclub. Exactly. We bought a nightclub. Can you believe it? Why? Because we've hanged out in these places. Man, you make money at the door, you make money at the bar, you make money everywhere. And we just thought, yeah, man, this is going to be the right investment. So that's what we did. We bought a nightclub. So our whole philosophy was what? We don't want to sell drugs. We don't want blood money on our hands. Okay. Cool. Sounds all good. We had strippers in. We had strippers out. Then the strippers made eyes to my wife, took my biceps off safety, and I had to show them why she's my wife. But then I chased the strippers out, and then I told my wife, please, I don't want you to be here. Go home, go and sit at home. You see, when we start playing on the field where we know we shouldn't be playing, you will burn your fingers. You will. The devil is clever. I don't care how covered you are. If you're not allowed to be in a certain place, guess what? You are outside the covering of Christ. Finish and claw. And when you play with fire, you're going to be burnt. You're going to get big blisters. Any case. So Jacinta is at home. Here I am. And now we're making bucks. So what happens is this club runs. Two big guys come in. They say to me, hi, I'm whomever. And they say, listen, if you really want to make your club work, you need to start selling drugs. And I said, look, I'm not interested. I don't want to. They say, well, your club's going to run dry. And I say, well, I'll take my chances. Guess what? 3 weeks down the line, this club is flat. No one's coming in. We've got 16, 17-year-olds trying to get in. You know, sad, actually. You know what happens is I phone these oaks up and I say to him, we need to talk. Please come back. So they come back. I say, all right, great. what we're going to do is I'm going to allow you to sell drugs, but I don't want any revenue. I don't want any money. I don't want blood on my hands, please. No problem. The very next Friday, this place was pumping. We were making money. 2 weeks down the line, I wasn't making money. And I'm thinking, what the heck's going on? Because now suddenly we're not selling any booze. And all that we're doing is we're just seeing these guys running down to the toilets and running back up and going, and I'm saying, what? Suddenly the drug pushers are making more money than I am. Suddenly revenue is going down, and I'm thinking, whoa, okay, now I'm seeing what they're doing. They're going right, they're running down to the bathrooms to go and drink water. They're not drinking my water, so I close the taps. Take the jugs off the bar counters, and I've got a beautiful Valpria Koelkas. Come, wait, where's my dictionary? Koelkas. Fridge. It's called a fridge. A cooler box is a box. You can see he's definitely not Oxford. Any case. So we've got Valpria, and what we do is we stack up on water, and suddenly we start making money again on water. And as we sell water, suddenly we see that slowly but surely this whole thing starts dying down again. And I'm thinking, geez, what am I going to do? In the meantime, Jacinta's at home. And for a split second, like I said, money is the root to all evil. If money is your driving force, you're going to fall. I take these guys by the hand and I pull them in and I say to them, listen, I need to take an ecstasy tablet. I need to make sure. I need to understand what these guys are going through. I need to build this club. I'm losing money. And that evening, I took a pill. And sin is good. Sin is always nice. To follow Jesus ain't always nice to the to your flesh, because you can't do much. But to your spirit, to follow Christ, is amazing. So I took this tablet, and suddenly I started experiencing exactly what people experience when they're on this. And suddenly this club was based and built around that. And this is not where it stopped. When you take one, you're going to take two. When you take two, you're going to take three. Suddenly, you're taking more and more and more and more. And suddenly, you're not getting the kick that you're getting out of the ecstasy tablets. So guess what you do? Then you start taking LSD or microdots or acid. And this is what we then started using. And as I started using that, that didn't give me a great kick. So then we started combining the two. And that didn't give me a kick anymore. So then we started combining cat. And then that didn't give me a kick anymore. And then we started combining cocaine. And then we started combining rocks. And then we started combining meth. And then we combined. And it was just an ongoing thing. The only thing I did not do is I did not inject myself with heroin. And I say thank the Lord for that. Because if you inject yourself with heroin, you know what happens? You're signing your own death certificate, and the only person that can actually save you is Jesus. Only 1% of all heroin addicts make it. It's a sad... Will you make work soon? That's a belief, my net also. It's a sad fact, but it's true. I started using drugs day in and day out, 7 days a week, 24 hours, 7 days a week. Suddenly, both my businesses, the electrical business that I had and this nightclub that I had, started falling apart, and I had to make a plan. In that time, and I think you 10-1, you heard it with on the, or you must have read it in newspapers. In that time, there was turf wars, gangster turf wars, between the Hells Angels and between Elite and between all sorts of other nightclubs and all these not nightclubs. You don't want to call it, gangs, bouncing groups, all these guys. And that's the time that where I got involved. And I got involved with a certain group. And when I got involved with this group, I approached the one guy and I said to him, listen, I would love to go into business with you. Because I'm not making money anymore. They approached me, I approached them, and I'm not making money anymore. So how can we make bucks? And what I started then doing, I wasn't only using drugs, but now I became a drug dealer. And I went into business with this guy, and it's an underground movement. And we started buying cocaine, we started buying pills, we started buying all these things. And what we did is we had runners, we had guys going out to different locations selling these things for us while we were also using. And sooner or later, before I could find myself, I was completely a goner. My hygiene went for a ball of snow. My feet stank so much, and I stank so much that I couldn't smell myself, but the people around me could. And that's bad. Can you see how God creates you in His image and His likeness, and He creates you wonderfully and perfectly, and you are the aroma of Christ among people? You are sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus among those who are being saved and those who are busy perishing. But when the devil gets hold of you because of disobedience and because of bad choices in your life, and you start spiraling down this sinful thing that smells like what? Off flesh, not off feet. Off flesh. That's what the devil wants. Because he knows when he degrades you, when he gets you into a place down there, he knows that he can trample on you. Have you ever seen a person that feels that stinks, that just doesn't look great? Have you ever sat down with that person and say, share your heart with me, and you go and see what comes out of his mouth? But go and sit with someone who is filled with the Spirit of God, and you go and sit with him, and you say to him, how are you feeling? And you see what comes out of his mouth. The devil hates you. The devil wants to destroy you. And he gets it right because of our decisions, wrong choices that we make. In any case, I was down and out. I didn't want to know anything about Jesus. I cursed Christ. My mom came to our place, gave us food. JJ, I'm praying for you. And I spoke Hebrew and Greek and fluent Latin to her. And I told her, you take yourself and you take God and you go to a place where I don't want to see you. So you must understand, I didn't want to know anything about God. I cursed God. And then this one Sunday morning, we did a drug pickup. And my mom went to her old pastor, late pastor Derek Stone of Maranatha. And she went to him and she said to him, Derek, you better pray for my son today. You better pray for him because he is going to die. And what Derek did that morning at 9 o'clock, he prayed. He called my name out in the church service. He called me by name. And I didn't know this. So at 9 o'clock that Sunday morning, I was sitting doing a drug pickup with my partner. And as the Nigerian came, and as I took the drugs, and we picked up a half a kilo of cocaine, I took it, I put it up next to him, we tested it out, and as we did it, I looked at him like this, and I said to him, don't you think that what we are doing is wrong in the sight of God? There and then he took a knife, put it against my throat, and said to me, if you ever say that again, I will slit your throat, I will kill you. It's amazing. When I look back at it now, don't you think what we are doing in the sight of God? Man, oh man. You know what happened? Is right there and then I started thinking to myself, what the heck is going on? I don't want to know anything about God. Where did this thought come from? Driving back home, this thing is just mulling through my head. I'm thinking, what the heck? And it's just purely because of someone who called me by name. Someone who prayed. There's power in prayer. I said this morning to all the moms, and I got a hee-haw, and you're all going to be moms one day. And I'm telling you now that you better pray for your children. You better raise your children up in the ways of God, because we are raising a godless generation. God spoke to Moses, and he said to Moses, Moses, what you need to do is you need to raise up the people. You need to raise up your children. You need to teach your children about me so that they will fear me and know me, that they will know who I am. So that their generation and their generation and their generation of them will be blessed. Exactly what Amos spoke about. So So I get back home, and this whole thing's going through. And in hindsight, this today, where I stand back, you know, when you let your bath water out, and when it's there's that vortex, that little thing that it creates, and it's the water out. That was where God started pulling me out. When I look back today, that's how God started pulling me out from this miry pit because of one man's prayer. Any case, for about six months after that, what happened was is I went home and spent some time with the family, spent some time at a distance, and it's amazing how the Holy Spirit started working with me, because now I go for a smoke outside and I'm looking in and I see that there's warmth, there's love, there's family, and I just feel something tugging in my heart saying that this is what you need, this is what you need, this is what you need. And every single time when I go to the house, this is what speaks to me. And that was the Holy Spirit when I look back at it now. See, God never leaves us. He will always pursue you. He will always come. He will always, always pursue you. It's your choice. It's my choice to listen, to hear, and to act. And I pushed it away, pushed it away, pushed it away. And then one day, I stood up and I had enough. I had enough. And I walked up to my dad and I said to him, "Dad, I want to come home. It's time. I want to come home." And he looked at me and, "Oh, whatever." Because why? Because I've done it so many times. And I said, "No, Dad, I really want to come home." And he looked back, "Oh, no, it's okay." I said, "Dad, I want to come home. We can go to the house now. We can go and get my clothes. I want to come home. I've had enough." And when I said that, we jumped in the car, went home, and we were back. The very next morning. Now, you must understand, my mom is a beautiful lady, and she's frisk. And she loves the Lord. Said Ilta op haar knie. She's got bunions, I think it is, on her knees and on her elbows. I put my mom through a heart attack, too, I think it was. But she kept on praying. She kept on trusting God. So the very next morning, my mom comes to me. And I'm lying there, and she comes out, and she says, "JJ, come. There's a pastor here for you. He wants to speak to you." No, you need to understand. Being on drugs 7 days a week, 24 hours, now I'm coming down. The plane is coming. And I'm not feeling good. I'm not feeling great. "Ma, I don't want to listen. I don't want to see your stupid pastor. And I don't want anything to do with Latin Jesus. Please, I don't want it." You see, it's in our sinful nature that we will always run away from God. But God pursues us. He pursues us. He pursues us. My mom came in 4 times. And as I said this morning, that I don't care how big you are when you are a man, but your mom has got a certain way when she says to you. What's your name, Navia? Ivan. Yeah, I'm going to check if you can go. Well done. Ivan, now. Trust me, Ivan knows that his mom has had enough and it's now time. So I jumped up and I walked behind her. And you know, I'm like talking because I don't want to do it, but it's all good. And I get to this room and it's like an intervention session. There's the pastor, there's my mom and my dad, and here's a bunk open. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, okay, this is a great big setup. So I look at the pastor and I don't want anything to do with it. And I say to him, "Pastor, hear me. I think all Christians are hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with a Christian. Why?" "It's because you go to Sunday, you go to the church, you lift up your hands, you say, 'Jesus, Jesus, I love you. Ha ha.' And then right after that, you go home. And the next day, you swear your wife. You drink. You kick the budgie. The Tuesday, you go and sleep with your neighbor's wife. The Wednesday, you panel beat your wife. On Thursday, the elder comes into your home, and then you put on your holy suit again. Ja, ouderling, nee, ouderling, twee sakke vol, ouderling. Come sit here. We've just had the seat. It's just for you. Would you like a cookie? Would you like some tea?" And you put on your best performance. And then Friday and Saturday, you drink and you party it out. And then Sunday, you stand before God again. You go, hallelujah, I love you, Lord. That's being hypocritical. And unfortunately today, most of us in church are like that. And I said to him, I don't want anything to do with it. And you know what? This guy's given me a great answer. He says, well, great, JJ, now because you don't want to, now that you know what's wrong in the church, well, why don't you come to church? And then you start living your life the way you're supposed to. And then what you do is you influence the people around you. And I couldn't actually say anything because that's true. And I even use it today when we counsel people and when we get people that have got something against the church. I tell them, you're right. But why don't you become the change? Why don't you become the catalyst to bring a change in the community where you are? So, of course, now he's got me in. I can't say to be continued because we're going back to Cape Town tomorrow. Hoe lang het ek nog? Want ek is amper klaar. Baie dankie. Is julle ouens okay? Kan ek maar aangaan? Bor ek julle nie? Okay, great. Baie dankie. Bless julle. So what happens is, so I look at the pastor like this and I say to him, listen, tongue in cheek, I'll give you 3 questions, bud. Coming down, not feeling great, I just want this guy out of my life. I don't want to see him. I don't want to hear him. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Okay, you answer 3 questions, very simple, very quick. First one. Now can I buy a stupid fool? I'm telling you, I'm really going to feel like a real idiot. I say to him, all right, if we are created in God's image and in his likeness, and people talk about evolution, so then God must have been a baboon before, and then he needs to evolve into God. Because why? Because we created in his image. You know what? For the very first time, he opens up his Bible and he goes to Genesis. Oh, yeah. And I told him he needs to prove it to me out of this book. And he opens the Word and he goes to Genesis 1 and he starts reading the account of creation. And as he starts reading the account of creation, there's just something in me that says, fight it, but it also says to me, shh, this is truth. And the way he spoke to me about the account of creation, I heard it in a different way. It's amazing how God started touching my ears. And I heard something different. And when I heard how God created the heavens and the earth and how he created man, the evolution story is right out the window. Because God created us. There's no evolution. And he created us wonderfully and fearfully. Wow. And that was truth that just settled in my heart. So the next question. Now this was, I know this is going to sound stupid, but we've got people who are scientists today who think this is amazing, even still today. Where they say dinosaurs are prehistoric and all these things, and dinosaurs never lived when man was on earth and all these things. And so now I think I'm clever and I look at the pastor. I say to him, okay, pastor, dinosaurs, prove it to me in the Bible. And he opens the Bible and he goes to Job. And he goes and reads about this huge two massive creatures, Leviathan, one that breathes fire and smoke, and the other one is as big as an overgrown hippo, and I don't know what it is. And I'm like, wow, dinosaurs really actually lived in the times of man. That's amazing. And I want to contend him, and something's just telling me, keep quiet, it's truth. Cool. One thing that I don't understand is prehistoric. I asked the same question today, this morning, prehistory. The Bible tells you and me, when did God create time? When was time established? When was time established? It's very simple. In the beginning, yes, but something happened. There's a sun that goes up and there's a sun that goes down. That's the first day. That was time, wasn't it? Man, so prehistory. I just don't understand that. History is time-based, isn't it? So the scientists today are telling you something happened before God actually created everything. That's real silly. It's real, really silly, before time. And I'm still trying to work it out, but nobody has actually given me an answer to it. So afterwards, please, you guys are more than welcome to come and talk to me. I would love to hear if anybody is clever. So any case, so he answered this and something just settled in my heart. And right after that, I thought, okay, but now you've got me. I'm going to be clever. Now I'm going to give you the last question. And this is going to be good because you won't be able to do this. I said to him, listen, you come and you try or you prove to me that drug abuse or drug use is wrong out of the Bible. Prove it to me. Bria Bors, I'm thinking, hey, I've got this guy. This guy ain't going to be answering me out of the Bible, out of this one. It's true, but guess what he does? He takes the Bible and his finger goes through the pages and he opens it up and he starts reading. And as he reads, he says, and this city was destroyed because of this and because of that. And the word sorcery comes out. And I'm like, sorcery. He says, so do you know what the word sorcery means? I said, listen, but I don't know. I asked you. You need to explain it to me. He says, well, the Latin word, well, not the Latin, the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. And it's like really Greek to me. Pharmakia. I said, so what does it mean? So who can tell me what pharmakia means? Yes, like you're clever. You come and sit right in front. Well done, bud. You're getting a star. You can get a biscuit. Yes. Yes. It means pharmacy. Pharmaceutical. And that was exactly what he told me. He says it means pharmacy. So who makes pills? Pharmacists. And that is the root word for it. It's a root meaning for it. And when he said that, man, the Spirit of the living God came over me. I felt this warmth just overcome me, and I started crying. I cried for 2 hours. You know the piece of scripture where it says that godly sorrow produces true repentance with no regret, but godly sorrow produces death? There's no time for me to go into that now, but that is exactly what God gave me. Suddenly I saw who I was. I understood what it meant to be a filthy rag. I understood that my goodness is nothing before him. I understood that I fall short of the glory of God. And there I was sitting and God was showing me all these things and I was crying and I was sobbing because I really had remorse. And then I started confessing. I confessed to my parents, I hated you, I stole, I did this, I did that, I this. And it just came out and it came out and it came out. And after my confession time, and I'm not Catholic, after my confession time, as the Spirit drove me, Jesus set me free. I knew it. I was blood washed. I was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I knew it. And in this, the pastor turns to me, and his name is Mac, and he is a pastor today in Stellenbosch, also with Shofar. And he turned to me, and he said to me, JJ, would you like to give your life to Jesus? And I said, absolutely, I do. You see, because I had to repent first before I could be reborn. I first had to acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I needed Christ before I could become reborn in the Spirit. And then he took me through a prayer. And he didn't ask me, or he didn't pray on behalf of me. What did he do? He said something and I had to repeat. You see, no one can pray for you. No one can ask God to forgive your sins on behalf of you. You need to do it yourself. It's a choice. And as I said, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. I sat, I prayed, and Jesus Christ set me free from my drug addictions. Jesus set me free from porn that day, a two-hour prayer, a two-hour intervention session. Jesus set me free from porn. He set me free from alcoholism. He set me free from stealing, gambling, and he set me free from drug use, from my addictions. That's the God that we serve. This is the God that pursues us. This is the God that leaves heaven to come to a mountain to go and make his abode among his people. Then he sends his son to come and die for you. Then his son goes back up, and guess what? This is the God that sends the helper to come and live with you, in you, and around you. This is the God that pursues you. Why? Because he loves you. Wow. The only thing that God didn't set me free from. Smoking. Man, and I've battled with this thing. I battled with it. 3 weeks down the line, I go to the pastor. I say to him, Pastor, you know what? There's something in me that's just burning. God has called me. I know that I'm going to talk to people about this great thing that he has done in my life. But I can't go and stand in front of people that have got addictions and bring a word to them. And I go to them, Jesus sets you free. Hang on.
He's all powerful. Your man, it is great.
Can't do that. And he said, well, you pray. Did you know that in James it says this? If there's someone among you who is suffering, let him pray. Why? You know your heart. You know the desire. I can't pray for you. No one can pray on your behalf. And I stand there and I say, Lord Jesus, will you take this addiction? Will you take this whole thing away? Boom! And he sets me free. Never smoked again. That's the power of the living Christ. You see, God only wants a willing heart. That's all he wants. Wants a willing heart and a heart that believes in him. And ever since that day, I've been clean. Ever since that day, I've pursued Christ. Do you know what the word repentance means? The word repentance means if I'm following sin and I am just loving the sinful desire and lust and stuff that I'm doing, the word repentance means this. It says, all right, Lord God, I repent. Lord, I choose to turn my back upon sin. I choose to keep my eyes upon you, and now I choose to walk in your ways. That is what repentance means. It's to follow Christ and not to go back to the things that God has set you free from. Two more stories and then I'm finished. The half past will be gone. I'll be up in heaven and you'll remain here. No, I'm just joking. 3 months down the line, I get hijacked. The devil hates you. When you're batting for Jesus, the devil wants to take you out. Three months down the line, I get hijacked. And I'm in my dad's car. He's got a great big ML, and you know where the Mercedes badge is. This guy walks up to that Mercedes badge, and he takes a gun, and he points it at me, and he pulls the trigger. And it goes off. And as I'm sitting in the car and I'm looking at this, suddenly I just like feel myself. You know in the movies how the guys go, it like feels warm and you feel them like feeling all around and all these things. And this is what I'm doing. I'm playing this movie through my head. And I look back up at him and I'm saying, but I'm not bleeding. I'm not feeling hot. Okay, but the window isn't broken. Where did the bullet go? As I reversed and I got to Mac's house, phoned my parents, came back home, everybody hugging each other and kissing each other. The bullet was lodged in the pillar on the driver's seat. It would have been a headshot. You know what God did? He stopped the bullet. He stopped the bullet in front of the windscreen. He took it to the left-hand side, and he made the thing to be lodged in the pillar. That's the God we serve. 3-4 months down that, one evening I wake up. I tell my wife, I said to her, listen, wow, this dog, it's barking. Something's wrong. Go out. Not outside. Go to one of the windows. Listen to the scullery. Listen, something tells me, JJ, go wake up your dad because we've lost everything. My name was blacklisted. We were poor. Now we're living with my parents. And something tells me, JJ, go and wake up your dad. Press the alarm button. I'm thinking, no, man. It's just past 3. Mm-mm. So in any case, I go to the sliding door in the entertainment area. Close my eyes. Listen. Something tells me again, JJ, go wake up your dad. Press the alarm button. No, man, come on. Can't do that. Third time going to the bathroom. Open up the windows. Listen. For the third time, the voice comes and says, JJ, open, go and go wake up your dad and go and close, and wake up your dad and go and press the alarm button. Doesn't happen. What do? I go climb into bed and I go sleep. 5 minutes later, 7 armed men walk into our house and they start torturing us for 3 hours and 15 minutes. We went through hell. But in that, we prayed. In that, my wife prayed. In that, the Spirit of God came upon her and she actually controlled these guys in the house. She told them, don't do this, don't do this. I can help you. Do this, do that. And it was amazing how God was in control. The devil thought that he would come steal, seek, and destroy. Yes, he did. But he thought he would be able to take our lives, but he couldn't. And in that, where we prayed, to cut a long story short, at the end, I was lying on the floor next to my dad. And I said to the Lord, Lord my God, and I was reading Job. I said, Lord my God, you've brought me through life. You've brought me through this. You've brought me through gangsters. You've brought me through drugs. You've brought me through a hijacking. Now, my God, I'm standing here. I don't want to die like this. I want to work for you. I want to work. I've got work to do. And the Lord shows me in a vision in my spirit. And I see this. He says to me, in the same way as I gave authority to the devil to destroy certain things of Job, but not to take his life, so I've instructed it to him in your life as well. And what did I see? There was a trench that was dug around us. There was a golden dome, and everything on that side of the trench was desolate and burned. And everything on this side was safe and secure. And as I saw this, I knew that God said, for you and your family will be fine. And I said, thank you, Lord. And right as I said, thank you, Lord, a guy walked in with a gun and he walked straight up to my dad and put the gun against his head and he wanted to pull the trigger. And he couldn't pull the trigger and he got so frustrated that he put the gun against my head right there and he tried to pull the trigger and he couldn't pull the trigger. What happened? There was a little bedkasi, a drawer. You can see, she looks around, she doesn't want to answer me. And this drawer was next to it. And she picked it up, and he picked it up, and he broke it over my head. And we never saw them again. You see, the devil will come when you trust in the Lord and you see absolutely no outcome. And when God's promises speaks to you, you need to understand that he's faithful and he is true. Because what he says will come to pass. And the devil will always try and bring a spanner in the works to stop that work. All that we need to do is we need to continually trust him. Trust him because he is faithful and he is true. Now, I've spoken to you this evening and I promised you 5 minutes and it is. And I'm not going to get to disobedience. Because Omu will never ever invite me again here. But I think after this weekend, he knows that I need a Friday, Saturday, and a Sunday. Because the richness of what God has done in my life, I want to share. I might not see you again. Because we are definitely not guaranteed of our next minute. Never mind our next second. You're young, and you think you've got 150 years in front of you still. But we don't know. I don't know you. You don't know me. If you don't know Jesus, and you've heard me speak this evening, and you want to get to know him, because you've seen what he did in my life, I want to speak to you tonight. Armor wants to speak to you tonight. If you're sitting here and you are a Christian and you are backslidden and you have done certain things that you know that you shouldn't have done and you've been disobedient to that what the Spirit of God has been saying to you, I want you to come forward and I want you to come and speak to us so that we can pray with you.
so that you can repent and that you can be restored back into your Father. And then the third thing is I feel that the Lord God wants to fill you with boldness. That He wants to fill you with boldness, that He wants to place His fire in you. And if you want it, I want you also to come forward and I want you to come and receive it. Because we need men and women that will stand up in a time like this to serve their generation with no compromise. And who are willing to step out and to move forward and say, God, I will do it for you. No matter what the consequence, no matter what the cost.